Father, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word. It gives light and it brings understanding to our hearts. So let it be even now. We pray that those that need to be here will be here and that you will bless all of us together. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everybody. Good morning. We are getting right to it. The keys to understanding Bible prophecy, part two. Yesterday we did part one and laid out, well, first of all, what prophecy is versus, you know, prediction. We covered that one. And we covered, you know, some background on various kinds of prophecies that we will be talking about. You know, we talked about categories of prophecies, event-based prophecies, time-based prophecies, dual prophecies, or split prophecies. I'm going to cover those today. Also, conditional and unconditional prophecy. And we're talking about Bible prophecy here. We're not talking about personal prophecy. Although I did talk a little bit yesterday about that, today is really more about, you know, Bible prophecy. You know, one of the things that we talked about yesterday is whenever we're reading Bible prophecy, first thing is to try to see whether the thing is, the prophecy is speaking in literal terms, or whether it's using symbols. If it's symbolic or using symbols, then we've got to try to figure out the meaning of the symbols. Usually, the first key is look for the interpretation of the prophecy within the prophecy itself. Because sometimes the prophecy may interpret itself. And if that's not there, then we look for other scriptures. We always look for the Bible to interpret itself. We look for other scriptures to try to corroborate what is being said, or see if we can find, you know, some other examples in the Bible. We always look within the Bible. Why? Because the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, we were told, you know, but, you know, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the scriptures. So if the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures, then it's the Holy Spirit that can interpret it. So that was the background that we covered yesterday. Prophecy is also about God foretelling the future, not predicting. God does not predict anything because he already knows the future and he can foretell it exactly as it is going to be. So, not to be confused with predictions. You know, predictions are from men. Maybe they may come to pass or they may not come to pass. We don't know. But prophecy is from God. The Spirit of God reveals and foretells the future. And Jesus said, look, I've told you all these things, you know, in advance so that when it comes to pass, you will remember that I told you. You know, so, you know, that's what we want to talk about today. Lesson today is going to be more about the understanding that different kinds of prophecy that we have in the Bible. And when we understand that, it'll give us a platform for understanding or interpreting prophecy. So let me first of all talk about different categories of Bible prophecy. Well, there's conditional and unconditional prophecy. Let me start with that. Conditional prophecy. When you say something is conditional, it means, well, you know, there may be a situation or there may be something that may change it. That makes it conditional. When you say something is unconditional, well, that means there is no situation or no event that can change it. Well, let's start with some unconditional prophecies. You know, unconditional prophecy, one of the best ones that I like, you know, is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and I hope that I get some help in posting these scriptures. One of the best unconditional prophecies that we see in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, you know, the angel said to them, ye men of Galilee, verse 11. You know, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's a prophecy. The angel gave it. And that is unconditional. There's no time given to it, but it is going to happen. Nobody can pray it down. You know, Jesus went up, he said, and he's going to come in like manner. That's it. That's an unconditional prophecy. Now, the same prophecy about the coming of the Lord we see in other places. You know, for, you know, he said at the end, you know, the trump shall sound, you know, and the Lord will descend from the skies and all of these things, you know. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's also an unconditional prophecy. There is no prayer that can change that. There is no event that can change that. You know, now we don't know when it will happen, but it will happen. You know, we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, so that's another unconditional prophecies. Now, there are some prophecies that look like promises. You know, when God declares something that he's going to do ahead in the future, and he gives some conditions, they may actually be, looked at as a promise. Many promises carry a condition of sorts, you know. Now, we want to focus more today on prophecies. Let me give you some examples of conditional prophecies. We're going to see some in the Bible where the Lord says he's going to do this thing, but there's a condition behind it. And if something happens, he may change his mind. So, there is something called conditional prophecy. The first example I want to give is in Jeremiah chapter 18. And I'm going to read from verses 7 to about 11. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to about 11. In this story, Jeremiah was commanded to go down to the potter's house. And the Lord had told him, when you get there, I'm going to show you the word of the Lord. And he saw something that the Lord spoke to him and so forth. And the Lord said, look, just like the clay was marred in the hands of the potter, I can do the same thing, you know, and make it over. The man made it over. So I can make you over. Can I not do the same thing with you as this potter did with the clay? But let's pick it up. Let's pick up the story in verse 7. You know, at what instant I shall speak against or concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. Now, if the Lord speak point blank prophetic judgment against a nation or a kingdom to pluck it down, or pluck it up, or throw it down and destroy it, if that nation, hallelujah, see, if that nation against whom I have pronounced should turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, so that's a conditional prophecy. Now, listen to this as well. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it, to plant it, you know, which means to bless it. The first one was to destroy it. If they change their evil ways, the Lord said, I will change and will not destroy it. Well, this one said, well, if I also speak concerning a nation to bless the nation, to establish them, to build them up and so forth, and if that nation turn around and do evil in my sight, that he obey not my voice, then I will repent of the evil wherewith I have said I will benefit them. So you can see that that's a conditional. Now, unfortunately, this last one reminds me of this great United States of America. This one where the Lord said, look, he said even to the children of Israel, you know, the gospel shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, you know, United States was such a nation. And the Lord had been blessing this country for a long time. You know, unfortunately, this country has turned its back against the Lord. You know, except the country repents, you know, then the handwriting will be on the wall. You know, now, I love this country, and we are praying that the country would repent. And we can do our part also, you know, shine the light in whatever corner, speak against the evil. You know, we covered all of that, you know, before. Speak against the evil wherever you are, and so on and so forth. Let's pray. Let's see what the Lord will do. But that's a, you know, that's a, you know, those are examples of conditional versus unconditional prophecy. Well, let's read 1 Kings chapter 21, you know, verses 17 through about 29. In this story, this is the wicked king Ahab, you know, and Elijah is going to be sent by the Lord to go and bring judgment against this Ahab. Now, you may remember that this Ahab had, you know, 400 prophets, you know, false prophets around him, prophets of Baal, another 450 or so of the groove, and all of these things. And he had this wicked woman behind him that spurred him on, Jezebel, to do even more wickedly. He was evil already on his own, and his wife spurred him on to do evil. I mean, she would make him, you know, take, you know, the vineyard of Naboth, kill him, do all these things, you know. And so God sent Elijah to go and speak against him. Now, verse 17 of 1 Kings 21. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now, this is thus saith the Lord. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And hast thou, you know, and so forth. And I said, well, thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, whom you killed, the same place shall the dogs also lick thy blood, even thine. Now, that's point blank prophecy. You know, and Ahab, you know, said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And the man said, well, of course I found you, because you have sold yourself to walk evil in the sight of the Lord. And then he began to bring that prophecy. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy prosperity, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pissed against the world, that means every man, you know, and him that is shut up, you know, and left in Israel. And I will make your house of the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And I will make your house like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. You know, and the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger, you made Israel to sin. And the Lord began to, Elijah began to pour these things out. And of Jezebel, your wife, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And him that dieth of Ahab in the city shall the dog eat. I mean, they wouldn't even have a honorable burial. You know, and he that died in the field, the fowl shall eat. I mean, all kinds of, you know, judgment that the Lord pronounced against him. He said, there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to walk wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that the Amorites did, whom the Lord had cast out before Israel. And it came to pass that when Ahab heard these judgment words, these words of judgment against him pronounced from the Lord by Elijah against him, here's what happened. I mean, this man was so wicked that even the Bible said none like him. His wife also none like her. But yet, when he heard these words that Elijah pronounced, he walked softly. All of a sudden, I mean, he trembled. He trembled before the Lord. He put sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasted. He laid in sackcloth and he went softly. He went softly. I mean, you would not imagine that a man like that would even tremble at the word of the Lord, but he did. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah again and said, seest thou how this Ahab humbled himself before me when I pronounced the judgment against him? Have you seen what he did? How he humbled himself? This wicked man. See how he humbled himself? And the Lord said, because he has humbled himself before me I also will not bring this evil. Now, the evil is still coming though, but I will not bring it in his days. I'm going to give him a lengthening of his tranquility. I am going to give him, you know, some time because he trembled at my words. So the judgment that was supposed to be swift was conditional. Now God prolonged it. You know, eventually, unfortunately for this man, it still happened. But you can see how, you know, a change of attitude, prayer and different things can change things. You know, God can pronounce, God can show us a prophecy that the city where you are in will be destroyed. Terrorists are planning against it and it will be destroyed. You know, and God can show it. But we can get behind the Lord in prayer and begin to pray against that. You know, there are so many things, especially personal, you know, in personal lives that the Lord may reveal. You know, it's kind of like you may call it prophecy or revelation or whatever you call it. But, you know, a lot of times prayer can change those things. You know, nobody should ever settle down and say, well, it is what it is. No, it's never what it is. You know, you can always pray. I mean, what I meant to say is, ko sera, sera. You know, what will be, will be. There was a song like that when I was a young man. We used to sing, ko sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, later on in life, when I learned the meaning of that spiritually, I rejected that song. I hated it. I'm like, it's not going to be, you know, if I have something to say about that. It's only going to be if it is good. If it was evil, it's not going to be. Because I'm going to come against that in the name of the Lord. I'm going to cover myself with the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to make sure it does not happen. You know, so, you know, now we can change a lot of things by prayer. We can see that that happened here. Another good example, in fact, a really good one, is in the story of Jonah. The chapter 3 of Jonah, that book has only about 4 chapters. But chapter 3 of Jonah, you know, the whole chapter tells this story that I'm about to tell you in a minute. God had sent Jonah to a city called Nineveh to go and preach against them for the wickedness of the land. Jonah didn't want to do it, ran away from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story, Jonah, the fish, and all of that. Well, finally, the Lord caught up with him, and he says to him, you know, the second time in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, arise, go to that great city and preach unto it. The preaching that I bid you before, go back and do it. And the preaching was a judgment preaching. You know, so Jonah went into the city and began to preach the thing. Yet 40 days and this city shall be overthrown. You know, that was the prophecy of Jonah. In 40 days, this city shall be overthrown because of the great wickedness that is being done in it. The Lord is going to overthrow this place. He will destroy man and beast. And in 40 days. And so, but when the people of Nineveh heard that, they believed the prophecy, first of all. See, now that's a good act. Don't despise the prophecy. Believe it, then pray against it. If it is not good, you know, especially if you come from the Lord. That this thing, and what they did was, they humbled themselves from their king down to the smallest person. In fact, the king himself pronounced the word. He said the word went from the king. He arose from his throne. He took off his robe. He covered his head with sackcloth. He sat in ashes and he proclaimed throughout the place, decree of the king and the nobles say, let there be neither man nor beast nor flock nor anything that will taste any food or any drink or anything. No water, no food. Cry out unto the Lord. And he said, you know, but you don't, all of you have to be covered. Let man and beast, not just man, let even beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them be covered with ashes. Let us cry unto the Lord our God, you know, and everyone should turn from their wicked ways. And the king, and it's a great thing when a king will do that. You know, we need leaders like that in the world, countries today, especially here in America. We need people that fear the Lord, you know, instead of bringing all these, you know, crazy policies that they want to throw in God's face, you know. But these people, they cried out to the Lord, they humbled themselves, and the Bible says you know. I mean, this, and the king said, look, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Maybe he will turn from his fierce anger. You know, maybe we will not perish. So let's pray. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Now, and God, when he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, the Lord repented him of the evil, which he had thought to do, which he had pronounced against them. He repented of it. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me digress here and say, anytime, I can tell you this point blank, anytime that a person will cry out to the Lord for God's mercy, no matter what God has pronounced against them, God will have mercy. He will abundantly have mercy. The Bible says, look, let us return unto the Lord our God, for he will pardon and he will abundantly have mercy. Even when the Lord has pronounced evil, the problem is people will not repent and people will not tremble at the word of the Lord, you know. And because they do not tremble at the word of the Lord, then unfortunately, you know, the judgment will come upon them. But if they tremble at the word of the Lord and they put away their sins when God has pronounced it, something good will happen. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 13. A young prophet the Lord sent to go somewhere and prophesy against an altar where they were doing wickedness. And he did it. And the Lord sent fire and destroyed that altar. And the Lord had told him, don't stop at anybody's house. Don't turn by the way. Don't do this. Don't eat. Don't do that. You know, and so forth. You know, some of you may know this, but if you haven't, if you don't know this, go read the whole chapter of 1 Kings 13. It's an interesting story. We're not even told the name of the young prophet. And so the king, when he saw what the man did against the altar, he invited him to his house. You know, and even one man, you know, who was the chief of army staff or whatever, you know, tried to put his hand against this young man. To, you know, his hand was, you know, was, became crippled and all of that. All kinds of things happened. So anyway, the king invited him to his house and said, hey, look, you know, I've seen that you seem to be a man of God. You know, let's talk. The man said, no, I'm not coming. Though you give me all kinds of things, I will not come. Now, this man has his antennas up because the king was a wicked king. So he was not going to be, he was not going to fall for anything that a wicked king was going to say. He had his antennas. He was on guard. But then, you know, an older prophet heard of him and he went to him. And now this time he let his guard down because now he sees, you know, he is a believer. He has even a mighty prophet, even bigger than me, a bigger brother and all of them. He let his guard down and he disobeyed the word of the Lord, where the Lord had told him, don't go to anybody's house. The Lord didn't say, don't go to only the wicked people's house. He said, don't go to anybody's house, wicked or not. And, you know, this older prophet lied to him. He said, well, the Lord also appeared to me that I should bring you in to my house. And so this man, because this man was an older prophet, somebody that he revered or even, you know, say, hey, wow, big brother and everything. You know, he let his guard down. Now, that's a warning to all of us. Big brother or not, prophet or not, apostle or not, you stay right with the word of God. Well, what God tell you, stay right there with him because God doesn't mess around. The Lord told Moses, look, you know, I send my angel before you and my voice is in him and he will not pardon any of your transgressions. So don't mess around with him. You do, even if you don't do what he tells you, he'll cut you off. Glory to God, you know. So the angel of the Lord, he doesn't mess around. You know, he tried to cut off Balaam, you know. I mean, it was his ass that saved him because Balaam went against what the Lord told him not to do. So the angel was standing right in front and tried to kill him. You know, you may know the story. Anyway, back to this story in 1 Kings 13. So when the young man went to the house with the old prophet, while they were eating, the same prophet that deceived him now brought judgment against him. He said, thus said the Lord, because you have obeyed or disobeyed my voice and you have turned aside to eat in the place whereof I told you not to do, your carcass, I mean, you will not even get home. Your carcass will fall on the way. And he brought judgment. And that's a prophecy of judgment brought against him. And, you know, but there is no record, ladies and gentlemen, there is no record in that story that the young man cried out to the Lord and said, I have sinned. He never did that. He could have said, Lord, I have sinned. You told me not to do it, but I did it. I pray for your mercy. He did not do that. And so he just took the punishment, the judgment, the way it was. He just went, and the lion met him and just killed him. And the lion did not eat him. The lion just killed him. The lion did not even attack his donkey. Stood right there. Donkey was there. Lion was there. Dead prophet was there. And the old prophet looked for him. When he heard what happened, he went and looked for him. The lion was still there. They didn't attack anybody else. Just killed him because of the judgment. Now, you can see that thing could have been averted. I digress in this story to tell you that, look, there's a lot of things that can be avoided if people would seek the face of the Lord, if people would cry unto the Lord, if people would pray. But unfortunately, this man didn't do it, and he was destroyed. But we saw Ahab did it, things changed. We saw that Nineveh did it, things changed. We see that a lot of things, you know, happen, and it changes. Now, we see some other stories in the Bible where God put things out, and people did not repent. You know, in the story of Noah, Noah was telling them, the Lord is going to destroy the earth, you know, and everybody mocked him. There's rain. There's no such, they didn't even know what it meant, you know, because it had never happened. Only there was a mist that went up from the ground to water everything. So they mocked him, but nobody was laughing in the day when Noah entered the ark and closed the door, you know. So they could have repented, but it was too late. They could have cried for God's, you know, out to God, it was too late. The lesson here is, look, there are certain, in fact, God never wants to destroy anybody. So anytime that there is any prophecy for destruction, especially when it comes as a judgment from the Lord to a people or peoples, to a kingdom or nation, we read it in Jeremiah. At what instant I say that I'm going to destroy that nation and pull it down and throw it down and wipe it off, if that nation against whom I have pronounced such a thing shall repent, then I will also repent of the evil. So that's a conditional prophecy, and it's out there. And we talk about unconditional prophecies as well. Well, let me talk about some other categories of prophecies. So this category I just finished was called conditional versus unconditional. Let me talk about event-based versus time-based prophecy. Now, these are some of the keys of understanding Bible prophecy. Because if we don't understand that these things are so, we may be confused. Now, what is an event-based prophecy? And what is a time-based prophecy? Event-based, just like the name implies, means that the prophecy will be triggered by some other external event. There's a prophecy within itself, but that prophecy will be triggered when something else happens. That's what's called an event-based prophecy. This prophecy is given, but it's based on something else that will happen first and then trigger this prophecy. So that's event-based. The time-based prophecy is, well, it's just a time that is given. You know, it's not based on some other external event. It's just a time-based prophecy. I gave a quick example. I alluded to this briefly yesterday. A time-based prophecy could be, you know, that a prophet would say to a woman, we've seen examples like that in the Bible, you know, by the time of life, by this time next year, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. You know, now that's a time-based prophecy because you start counting the time from that point, because they're according to the time of life. So from that point on, you count 9 months or whatever the time of life may be. And that person, that is going to happen. That's a time-based prophecy. Now, let's look at an example of event-based prophecy. You know, one of the most powerful, there are many examples, but I'm looking at time. and because of the hitch we had earlier, I'm going to have to move this on. There are many examples in the Bible, but let me pick out this one. Powerful one in Daniel chapter 9. You know, let's look at, some of this story in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 27. You know, Daniel said, look, you know, I was praying in prayer. I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people. I was making my presentation and my supplication before the Lord and for the holy mountain of my God. So you know how he was praying and confessing and aligning himself with all the sins of the people and so on and so forth. He stood there as a priest, praying not only for the people, but for himself, you know, and putting himself, even though he was not guilty of those things, he aligned himself, he associated himself with the sins that we have sinned. And you are a righteous God. This is why all this evil has come upon us. And then he began to pray. And he said, while I was praying and in prayer and confessing my sins, he said, the man Gabriel, even the man Gabriel, which I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And the man informed me and said, oh, Daniel, I've now come to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show you, you know, for thou art greatly beloved. Now, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, this is going to be a combination of a prophecy that is time-based, but may also be triggered by an event-based. But this 70 weeks is a time-based prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, you know, the history of your people, 70 weeks. But now, let's see how he brings in a trigger. Know therefore and understand. Here's a trigger now. You're going to see that 70 weeks are determined. That's a prophecy. The 70 weeks. But yesterday I talked about prophetic foresight and historical hindsight. Well, historical hindsight now tells us, we now know that those 70 weeks are actually weeks of years. It's weeks of years because of the split prophecy. We're going to see something here in a bit. Now, 70 weeks, weeks of years would make it 70 times 7, which would be 490 years. Now, that will be determined, but he's going to tell you when it's going to start. So there's a combination here of a time-based prophecy that is actually based on an event that will trigger it. What is the event? Well, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So some event where somebody will give forth a commandment, we see that that happened, you know, in the days of Cyrus and Darius and Nehemiah and Ezra and all these people. Well, from that time that the commandment will be given to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and he began to divide it up, 7 weeks, comma, and 62 weeks, comma, the street shall be built again, even during troublous times. Well, you may remember the story of, you know, Sambalat and Tobias, you know, always trying to frustrate those efforts in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and so on. And then after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, but for the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and all of these things. Now, if we look back, we will come into later on in this series, we actually come into explaining this prophecy. You know, but you can see how it's dividing it. First, there were 7 weeks. 7 times 7, if it is weeks of years, would be 49. And then there were, you know, after that, then we see that there is 62. So you take another, you take another, 62, You multiply that by 7, so you get another 434 years, you know, and then you are still left with, if you take 434 and you add the first one, which was 7 weeks, then 7, you add 49 to that, you see that you are at 483. So there's still 7 years left. And so that means there's still 1 week left. Now, 1 week, then he says, you confirm the covenant for 1 week. So you see that this particular prophecy is split. So I'll be talking also about split prophecy. This prophecy is split. Something happened within the first 49 years. We'll come to all of this later on. And then there was a break, actually. And then at some point in time, it picks itself up. And 62 weeks, which is 434 years. We have the benefit of historical hindsight now to understand these things. We'll cover that in detail when we get to the actual prophecies. And then there's still 1 week left. And when this last 1 week, some people call it Daniel's 70th week, because it's the last of the 70 weeks, you know, and the things that will happen, you know. But what I'm bringing out here is, we see event-based, time-based, and triggers. Now, Jeremiah 25, verses 11 to 12. There are some things that Daniel himself said, look, I understood by the books, you know, that, and he was talking about the books when he was reading the writings of Jeremiah. He understood that 70 years will be this determined upon the desolations, you know, of the land. So Jeremiah 25 verse 11, the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, and so on and so forth. So Daniel himself, he now knew that they are in captivity, and he's remembering that, wow, this must be the prophecy of Jeremiah. And how long have we been here now? He began to calculate in his head, because Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. So he began to calculate and say, ah, maybe we've been here 65 years. I don't know. Maybe we've been here 67. I don't know, whatever the number it was. He now understood that, wow, we are coming to the end of that. So he began to pray. See, understanding of the prophecy gave him inspiration to begin to pray towards it. Say, Lord, you said, this prophet said 70 years. Now we've been here maybe 69 years. Now, so we know that next year you have to deliver us according to this word. Began to pray, began to supplicate for himself, his people, and everything like that. You know, so there are, these are the different kinds of prophecies. You know, when God himself was speaking to Abraham in the early chapters of Genesis. You know, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15. He told him a number of things, you know, and he told him also that, you know, that, look, he's going to have, at this time, Abraham didn't have a child. And the Lord, you know, when the Lord told him, I will be your shield and exceeding great reward, Abraham said, well, I don't have a child. And then there was a conversation between the two of them. And the Lord told him something that will happen. He began to tell him, and he said, know of a surety that your seed, you will have your child, and there will be as many as the stars of the sky. But know of a surety that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. He doesn't even have a child. And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So we already know that God put this thing out there. He foretold the future, even though Abraham didn't yet have a child. And we saw that that came to pass later on, you know, in Egypt and all of that. And God didn't tell him the name of the nation that will happen, but he just said a nation, you know, and at the end, I will bring them out with great substance and I will punish that nation. Well, we saw that all that happened in the story of Egypt, Joseph, how they went, he went down there and how his family came. Hi. Sorry about that. Something jumped up here on my other phone. How Pharaoh favored him. And when that Pharaoh died and another Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph, all the things, you know, that began to happen, you know. So then they went into enslavement for 400 years, just like this prophet here said. Now, we see how God foretells the future. We've seen what we call event-based prophecy. We've seen what we call time-based prophecy. Well, let me talk to you about dual prophecy and split prophecy. Actually, let me talk to you about split prophecy first, because I already talked about it. This prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is split into different categories. 7 years. I mean, oh, sorry, 7 weeks, which is times seven. If we're talking of years, it's actually 49 years. We'll come to that and show you how that happened in history. Then 62 weeks, which is 434 years. And then there was a break. And then the last week, which we call Daniel's 70th week, is yet to happen. It's a long break, you know. But at the end, he said, it's going to be altogether 70 weeks. At that time, people might not have understood. They might have thought it would be 70 consecutive weeks, and literally weeks. But now we have the benefit of of historical hindsight to understand that, no, that was not 70 literal weeks. Now, when we put history together and pieces it together, we actually see that it turned out to be years, because we can match those events that happened with those segments. I'll cover that later. I don't want to get too deep into that, you know. But then we see that the prophecy was split. You know, something happened for some years until the destruction of, Messiah being cut off, Jesus killed, and Jerusalem being destroyed. Something happened. And then something happened again. And then something was to happen again the 70th week. So it was a split prophecy. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. Look at another split prophecy. We're going to compare Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. We're going to compare that to Luke chapter 4 verses 17 to 21. So in Isaiah 61, we see the prophecy about the Christ. Well, we don't know, you know, initially, we may not have known that it was about the Christ, you know, until Christ in the synagogue, he took the book, you know, and then he referred to that and said, this day is this word fulfilled in your ears. So in Isaiah 61, let's look at the prophecy that was given. You know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It seems as if Isaiah was talking about himself here. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to appoint to them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give unto them beautiful ashes, the oil of joyful mourning, the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness, and so forth, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, this is part of what I said also, that sometimes historical hindsight will help us to understand Bible prophecy. At the time when Isaiah gave this, anybody hearing him might have thought he was talking about himself. And he might, you know, say, well, he was just prophesying about himself. Well, how is he going to do all these things? Well, we'll fast forward many years to Luke chapter 4. And we see that, you know, Jesus, there's a number of things that happens here in the early part of Jesus' ministry when he comes out. He's baptized of John. And then he goes into the wilderness. He's tempted of the devil. I mean, after 40 days of fasting and all that. Now, he comes, you know, out. He goes to, you know, the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. They gave him a book, the book of the prophet Isaiah. So let's pick up this story in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened that book, he found a place where it was written, which we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering us, and so on and so forth. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And then he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So something that was prophesied hundreds of years before, Jesus is saying is now fulfilled in him. But let's look at the split in the prophecy. Because Isaiah said, Jesus did not quote the whole prophecy. He stopped short where he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He left the day of vengeance of our God. He left that one out. Because it wasn't yet the day of our vengeance at the time. So Jesus understood the prophecy and he stopped short. Isaiah went on to not only say, the acceptable year of the Lord, but also the day of vengeance of our God. Well, Jesus, when he was quoting it, he stopped after the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not say the day of vengeance of our God, because it wasn't yet. And he said, well, this prophecy is fulfilled today in your eyes. So he split the prophecy right there, left the day of vengeance for some future time, which we're still waiting for. But you can see how that prophecy was split right there. Now, let's talk about dual prophecy. A prophecy may be dual in nature. In other words, just like this one, it might have been possible that, something happened in the life of Isaiah that could have looked like he was fulfilling that prophecy. But that's not the example I want to use. I want to use a couple of examples about Christ and Israel, and to see how a prophecy may have a dual meaning and dual fulfillment. And then I'll give you another one, that may even be more relevant to us today. In the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, bear in mind the story in Genesis that we already told of how, Joseph and so forth, and, in Egypt, and how the people went down to Egypt and how the people were suppressed and so on. All right. In Hosea chapter 11, I remember when God was speaking to Pharaoh in, that exchange between Moses and Pharaoh, he said, look, Israel is my firstborn. Let my people go. Let him go. If you don't let him go, because he's my firstborn, then I'm going to deal with your firstborn as well. We're getting towards the very last plague there. Now, listen to this. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Well, we know this literally happened. Israel went down to Egypt because of the famine and everything, and he was reconciled with his son Joseph. He blessed the sons of Joseph. Pharaoh gave them favor. They got the land of Goshen, and they flourished for many years. Pharaoh died. Things turned around. They began to oppress them. The new Pharaoh said, make their burdens to be heavier. Let them not have any chance to say, we want to serve the Lord. Just all kinds of things. And finally, God brought them out. So this thing is saying, I brought my son Israel out of Egypt. Right? And that's point blank. We know it already happened. He's referring to it. But let's fast forward to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read in here the story in Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of, some wise men that came from the east. They say, where is he that is born of the king of the Jews? We've seen his star. We've come to worship him. Now, when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, well, Bethlehem of Judah, because they found in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that said, O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the least among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor over my people, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. So the scribes, they found that, and they said, well, he will be born in Bethlehem. So Herod decided then, found out, you know, what about what time did this star appear? And you know, they told him, I said, okay, so go and kill all, you know, the young children. Actually, he told them, go and find the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again to, so that I can go and worship him. But he lied. In his mind, he wanted to go and kill him because nobody else is going to be king. Only Caesar is going to be king, you know, so, and then he was sorry that there's a king, you know, so that's treason. They're going to kill him. But God warned these wise men, they did not go back to tell him anything. And then they left. So Herod was furious. And he made a decree that they should go and kill everybody from around that time that, you know, he thought. So all those young children that were born at that time, kill them all. Because he didn't know who exactly, so kill them all. You know, well, here's what also happened. God wanting also to protect the little child Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, and said to him, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so he arose and took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Hosea, that out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what's called a dual prophecy, because Hosea was speaking about Egypt, literally at that time, speaking about Israel going down, and that he had called him out of Egypt. You know the story already. But now, this one is saying that this fulfillment here, Christ had to go to Egypt and get out of there so that that prophecy might be fulfilled. So that's a dual prophecy. Fulfilled literally in the nation of Israel in Egypt at that time, and then fulfilled in Christ. And he's referring now, Matthew is writing here and saying this incident in the life of the young child, Jesus, that God instructed Joseph to take Mary and the young child to Egypt to flee from Herod. This incident was to fulfill the prophecy of Hosea, which was already fulfilled in, you know, I mean, historically, it was already fulfilled in Israel, the story in Egypt, but now prophetically fulfilled in Christ. So that's what's called, that's an example of a dual prophecy. Well, let's look at another dual prophecy. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, gathered together in one place. Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit of the Lord came, descended upon them, tongues of fire. You know the story. And they began to speak in tongues as the Lord gave them utterance. And now when this was noised abroad, I'm not reading, I'm just paraphrasing. There came from Jews everywhere and everything. And then they challenged them and said, these people, you know, they must be drunk. So Peter stood up and said, these people are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he began to quote, you know, the book of Joel. And he began to quote it and say, what you are seeing right now, it's not because these people are drunk. It's only, you know, 9 a.m. in the morning. And there's no way they could have been drunk. But, you know, this is what Joel prophesied, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, he was quoting Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And also upon your servants and your handmaids and all those things. I mean, he was quoting all these things. Well, that prophecy that he quoted, if that was the last days, that was 2,000 years ago, then where are we now? 2,000 years later, this prophecy is upon us again. God is pouring out his spirit again. Well, we've seen it, you know, in these generations. We've seen the story, the Azusa Street revivals. We've seen the former revivals. We've seen God pouring out his spirit upon young people. We've seen all kinds of things happening. It has happened. And it is happening again. You know, I experienced an incredible outpouring of the spirit and power of God and movement in the 70s. Some people experienced in the 50s, 60s, and so forth. Young people are experiencing it again now. And we're seeing even, you know, things in the news and so forth. And we're seeing it even among us. You know, the Spirit of God is coming upon us again and coming upon the young people again and so forth. So this, you know, is even more than a dual prophecy. It happened then, it's happening again. It happened then, it's happening again. And even in Amos, you know, chapter 9 and verse 11, he says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as of the days of old, and so on and so forth. Now, it was talking about something to happen later on. You know, this could be, you know, it could be, you know, after they've gone into captivity, come back. It could be the millennium. It could be a number of things. But you fast forward to, you know, Acts chapter 15, and you see that right here, they're making reference to the same thing again, you know. And he said, after this will I return. He said, look, Simon has declared unto us how God did visit the Gentiles. Take a people for his name. Well, Simon went to the house of Cornelius, you might remember. And the story in chapter 10 of Acts and all that happened. You know, and they are debating here about some things, you know, whether the Gentiles should be circumcised and this and this and this. So, you know, at this point in time, you know, James gets up and he's speaking and he said, look, these things that Simon and so forth declared unto us, the words of the prophets also even agree to this. After this, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And he's quoting Amos chapter 9, verse 11, that the residue of men and so forth. And he began to quote it and Holy Spirit began to even give a deeper insight. And he said something else in addition. Known unto God are his works, you know, residue of men, seek unto the Lord, and so on and so forth. But that prophecy was for something else. Now, you know, this apostle is referring to it as if it is for this one. You know, so we can see dual prophecies. Now, I will get into this more later on, but I'm looking at the time and see that time is fast spent. You know, so let me wrap this up here. What we are talking about in this lesson, as part two of the keys to understanding Bible prophecy, is to understand the categories of Bible prophecy. So when you are, you know, reading a prophecy, sometimes historical hindsight will help us to break it down and understand it. And sometimes prophetic foresight, which is what the prophecy itself is. You know, but we always look for some literal interpretation as number one. You know, and then we look for symbolic representation. You know, we read that yesterday in Hosea, you know, chapter 12 and verse 10, where God said, look, I speak to prophets using symbols. You know, so God may bring a prophecy in symbolic representation. If we see that we cannot figure it out literally, then it may be symbolic. Hosea 12 verse 10 says, I've spoken by the prophets and I multiply visions and use similitudes, which is symbols, you know, and by the ministry of the prophets. So having all of these things in our mind will help us as we go to divide prophecy in the next several days. And I'm calling the next several days Shadows of the End series. Now, I'm not interested in the gloomy prophecies that are coming against the world. We will put them out there for warnings and just so people know. I'm more interested in the great escape, Because Jesus said, pray ye therefore, watch ye and pray always that you may escape these things. You know, I'm not going to hang around here and try to find out all the things that will happen when the seals, begin to go forth. The breaking of the seals, right? Leads into many things. Really, it leads into the trumpets, and the last trumpet leads into the vials, and all of these things and so on. Those things are coming in the book of Revelation. I will get to them, but I'm looking more for the things that excite us right now. Wherein God said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, all these things that are coming, I also will lift up a standard against him. The promises that say that I will pour out my spirit among all flesh. And I will even quote, contemporary prophecies that will help to, prepare us for what is happening now, where we are right now. We will quote the prophecies of Jesus. We will quote some of the prophecies of John in the book of Revelation. We will quote some of the prophecies of Daniel. We will quote even contemporary prophecies to see where we are right now. But on the strength of Bible prophecy, God has already declared the picture for this world. And where it all ends, as far as I'm concerned, is Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. When the seventh angel sounded, there were voices heard in heaven, and there was jubilation, and there was a proclamation. And the proclamation said, now, hallelujah, all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, and we shall reign with him too. So that, wherever we go with these prophecies, and as we dissect them and so forth, the goal is going to be for us to look forward to this thing in Revelation 11:15. Of which also Daniel spoke, and we're going to tie many scriptures together, of which Daniel also spoke in Daniel chapter 2, when he was, dissecting the vision of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And in verse 43 of that Daniel chapter 2, he said, in the days of this king, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. But this kingdom will smash that image. Yes, smash it to pieces. So we're going to be talking about that, because that's exciting for me, and what God is going to do for us. And that kingdom will consume all these other kingdoms, and the kingdom of God shall stand forever. And the saints shall possess their kingdom. The judgment shall sit, and God will set up the king, which is Christ. It's called to anoint the most holy and bring in everlasting righteousness. And the saints shall possess the kingdom. Jesus said the same thing, Revelation 3 and 21. He that overcometh, hallelujah, even he, shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. The last scripture I want to leave with us today, these are some of the great things to look forward to, things that Christ promised us. Hallelujah. Revelation also 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, Christ was prophetically looking at it and saying it. It may look like a promise, but it's also a prophecy. This will happen. This will happen. There will be a group of overcomers. This is unconditional prophecy. And they will inherit all things. Seeing therefore that God has given this promise, and there must needs be some people to overcome, because Jesus said every word of God will be fulfilled. None of them will fall to the ground. So if God said that he that overcometh will inherit all things, then that means there will be some people that will overcome to inherit all things. Seeing all these things, then the intent will be for us to be motivated to want to be part of those overcomers that will inherit all those things. The intent will be then for us to be motivated to want to be part of the overcomer that will sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and now sits in his Father's throne. So ladies and gentlemen, I will pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for an understanding. The man Gabriel said to Daniel, I have come to give you understanding. I've come to give you might. Lord, I pray that the angel of the Lord will be with us in this series to give us understanding. And in fact, Gabriel said, look, there is none that holdeth with me in these things. I know these things. And I am going to give you understanding. Well, nobody except your Prince Michael. So Lord, I pray that the angel of the Lord will be with us and give us understanding. Give us might also, because understanding is power. Knowledge is power. Make us like, and even better, like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times. And this gave them an advantage over their brethren. Lord, give us an understanding of the times. You give us an advantage even in this season. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.